we want to welcome you back to the second installment of our series that we've called Storytellers. You ever been in a conversation and somebody does that to you? Where you're in the midst of trying to have a good conversation and maybe even you're driving that conversation, and then somebody just kind of checks out on you and they go to their cell phone and get lost in their cell phone for a little bit of time. I just want you to know I did that on purpose. I wasn't really checking emails or anything like that. But I think it's a great reminder to us of how hard it is in our current society to really engage with people, to really connect with people, even in something as simple as a conversation. Our cell phones become the great distraction for us, and they become those things that kind of take us away from the connection of a one-on-one conversation. I start there because today's message is entitled Tell Engaging Stories. And we're in this series about being storytellers, and especially what we're looking at is how we connect with people to share the love and the life of Jesus Christ with them. And we can call that evangelism, we can call it witnessing, we can call it any other number of things, but that is one of our primary focus points as Christian people, is to connect people with the love and the life of Jesus Christ. But when we face people, and especially hurting people, sometimes it's really difficult to engage them and to connect with them. So I want to invite you to get a Bible. We're in John chapter 4 today, and while you're grabbing that Bible and turning to John chapter 4, I'll let you know that this is the story of Jesus and his engagement, his connection with the Samaritan woman at the well. And it is a great example for us, a paradigm, if you will, to pull back from last week's message, of how we engage people in conversations that ultimately move them towards Jesus Christ and his love and his life for them. So how do we do that? How do we engage hurting people for Christ's sake? In this passage, and it's obviously a long passage, and we won't be able to hit every single verse in this, but I want us to look at a couple of principles, a couple of guidelines, if you will, that bubble to the surface as we get into this text, and they help us with some, I would call them mental pegs, on which we can hang some things about how we approach people and how we approach this idea of engaging them for the gospel's sake. So we begin with this first principle. It's in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I'll read those very quickly here. And here's what we find. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus was wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And a woman from Samaria came up to draw water. And we'll pick up reading there in just a few moments, but there's enough in that little section that I've already read to give us the first principle as it relates to how we engage people for Christ's sake. And here's that principle. It is, we need to go where people are. You know, in truth, we look at this little section that I just read, and we often approach it as if it is just some necessary details to get us into the real part of this story. But there's a little truth that's hidden away there in verse 4 that needs to draw our attention. The question might be, why did Jesus go through Samaria in the first place? It may not be a big question for us in 21st century Western world kind of thinking, but in Jesus' day, for a Jew to go through Samaria as he transited from Judea to up in Galilee region, the Sea of Galilee, in other words, from Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee, for a Jew to go through Samaria was one of those things that just rarely happened. And that's because the Samaritans were considered second-class citizens, if even that, to most Jews. They were kind of a half-breed race, as they would say, and it was just, you know, there was just all kinds of animosity between them. And so the fact that Jesus went through there at all is noteworthy. And that's one of the ways that we get this principle, that is we need to go where people are, and sometimes that takes us to places that we might not ordinarily go. But verse 4, if you look at it carefully, actually says that Jesus had to go there and had to go through Samaria. Actually, another way to say that, if we want to be very literal in the translation, it says it was necessary that he himself had to pass through Samaria. The question might be then, okay, why? Why did Jesus have to do that? Because the normal routes of travel for a Jew would have taken him around that. It wasn't that there were, those roads were blocked or anything like that. There is this truth that we must deal with, and that Jesus did this by divine compulsion. It's not that he didn't want to go there necessarily, but this was one of those things in his life where he had to go through there. He had to work his way through there. And normally at this time of the day, this is roughly 3 o'clock in the afternoon or so, Jesus, there would have been nobody there, even though it's close to, for Samaritans, it's close to a trail, a path, if you will. The water there was good, so you expect people to be there, but not at this time of day. And yet that's where Jesus is. So one of the things it teaches us is that we need to be intentional about where we go. And it's a normal course of living for us that takes us where people are. But as we get to those places, we need to be intentional about these connection points, these engagement opportunities that we have with them. One of my favorite stories about Billy Graham is told as true. I take it as true, but the way the story goes is early in his ministry, Billy Graham was in a small town, and he was there to preach at a church that night, and he needed to mail a letter, and he couldn't find the post office, and so as he was looking for that, a little boy comes by, a resident of that little town, and Billy Graham stopped him and said, "Young man, could you please tell me where the post office is?" And so the little boy gave him directions, to which Billy Graham replied, "Thank you very much, and if you'll come to this church tonight, I'll tell you how to get to heaven." To which the little boy is said to have replied, "No, thank you. I don't think I'll be there, because you don't even know how to get to the post office, much less heaven." That's a great little story, but I think it's good for us to recognize that in those situations, and this points us where we're going to be in the next segment, but in those situations, people are going to let us know where they are, and sometimes where they are is not necessarily friendly to where we are and what we're trying to communicate to them. But the first step is we have to go to where they are. We need to be intentional about that. We need to go through our normal daily routines. I would still say to you that the best New Testament model of evangelism is that it is a marketplace kind of function. We go through the motions of our everyday life and go into those parts of our everyday lives where people are, and we share the good news of Jesus Christ with our lives and with our lips. So don't segregate yourself. You need to go to where people are. Points me to the words of an old song. Matter of fact, you're going to hear that song here in just a few minutes, I think. But the lyrics are these: "Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes, empty people filled with care, headed who knows where." As Christians, we're called to go where empty, hurting people live out their lives in that quiet desperation that we so often see. And then we connect them, and we connect with them for Christ's sake. Listen to these songs and find yourself in their lyrics. In those first 7 verses of chapter 4, we find that first principle. If we're going to engage people for Christ's sake, then we need to go where they are. The second principle picks up in the latter part of verse 7, where I stopped reading a moment ago, and takes us beyond that deep into this passage. And the second principle builds off of the first one. So if we're to go where people are and we're to meet them where they are, the second part of it then is we don't want to leave them where they are. So we engage with them, we connect them, with them with a purpose, and that is to take them to the love and the life of Jesus Christ. Let me show you where we find that in this passage, and we pick up in the latter part of verse 7, but part of what we're going to find here is that when we connect with people, and we meet them where they are, that's not necessarily going to be a good place. And it's important that we remember we have to relate to them where they are. It's a good rule of thumb that we recognize this encounter is not about us. It's not about how comfortable I am with where someone is in their life. It's about the good news of Jesus Christ, the love and the life of Jesus Christ that is offered to them. So we meet them where they are, but where they are may not be a place that we necessarily like to be. Chapter 4, verse 7b, I'll just read all of verse 7 now. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." At the risk of sounding a little bit crazy, that's brilliant. That, you know, we would expect nothing less from Jesus but brilliance when it comes to sharing his own love and life with people. But Jesus, with one statement, digs in exactly where her life is at that moment. As I said, this is an odd time of the day for anybody to be at this particular well. We all know the story, most of us do at least, the story well enough to know that because of who she was and what her life situation was, chances are good that socially she needed to go to the well at a time when all the other wives and ladies were not there, because she would have been one of those who was outcast. And so Jesus just taps into that immediately. They're at a place, it's in the heat of the day, and it's water there, and he says to her in good culturally accepted truth for them, "Hey, give me something to drink." You know, I'm going to suggest to you that as Baptists, we have a pretty good history, at least in our training, to do this well, to meet people where they are. One of the evangelism classes I had when I was in seminary taught us a particular approach to sharing the gospel, and it said to start off with a discussion with people that talks about their family first, and then it gets to their interests, to their hobbies, and then ask a couple of religious questions and then some exploratory questions. And all of that was intended to kind of make the person feel at ease and talk about who they were. Whether it worked or not, it's probably a situational evaluation. But in this case, what Jesus does works extremely well. He says, "Give me something to drink." And just like that, he's in a conversation with her that takes her places that she would not have wanted to go probably when she walked up. So we need to be prepared to deal with touchy issues as we connect with people. Let me just walk you through a few things here about what Jesus encounters as he's talking to her. And I'm going to skip some verses in here. I don't have time to read everything, so I hope that you'll go back and read those things. But in Jesus meeting her on her terms, finds some issues in her life. The first one we find in verse 9. I'll read that one. And it says this, after he says, "Give me a drink," verse 9 says, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?'" Verse 10, the rest of that verse then says, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So in other words, here's a flash of the times for us. She immediately hears the call for a drink, recognizes that he's a Jew, and so she plays the racism card. "What are you doing asking me that? Because your people don't have anything to do with my people." Sometimes dealing with messy people puts us in messy situations. I find it interesting that Jesus, in dealing with this, just kind of keeps moving. And so she's laid that out there. He is addressing that in a variety of ways. We come now to the next thing. Jesus talks to her about being the living water. Look at verse 15 and how she responds to that. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.'" She's speaking from her own fatigue of life. Her daily routine involved having to go and draw water. Jesus gives her a spiritual truth. He's meeting her where she is, gives her a spiritual truth, and she immediately misinterprets that. "Give me this water so I don't have to keep coming back here to fill up." But she's asked for a question, asked for something that is much more meaningful than what she thinks. Jesus responds into that. Look at verse 16, where he says to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." Jesus doesn't go in for the kill even though she has laid up this in such a way as it gives him the opportunity to go straight in and say, let's talk about the living water. He immediately changes the subject and says, go get your husband. And she says, well, as we continue to read there, verse 17 and following, the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. Jesus is engaging her, and now she is deeper in a conversation with a stranger than she ever dreamed she could get. But he keeps pressing, and she begins to get it at this point. Verse 19 says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Well, she's partially right. He is, in fact, a prophet, but he's so much more than a prophet. He's the Son of God in the flesh, and he's offering life to her. She gets a little bit of it, but she doesn't get all of it, and so that opens up the verse 20, because she changes the subject one more time and says, verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So now she goes to religious differences. She's highlighting the differences. She's highlighting her hang-ups with the Jewish people. And now's her opportunity with this guy who seems to know something, maybe is a prophet, and so she pushes that agenda with him. And every step of the way, Jesus is engaging her. Her life is messy. Her thought process is messy. Her belief system is messy. There's a principle for that, or for us in that. And as we deal with people, especially messy people, it's going to be a mess sometimes. We may have to sort through some messy ideas and some messy belief systems. We may not have to do that. We will have to do that, because our world is full of all kinds of people with messed up belief systems. But our goal is not just to have that engagement. Our goal is to connect them with the love and the life of Jesus Christ. And in order for us to do that, we need to come back to one of those values that is value I bring with me, and we've talked about it a lot at church, and that is that people matter. And if people matter, then we need to treat them like they matter. So instead of Jesus just correcting her left and right, he just allows her to take this conversation deeper into that point of connection. Jesus meets her conversational moves and direction changes, and he keeps coming back, leading her to the truth. He's unwilling to let her stay there. He's moving her to where he believes she needs to go. Here's a good truth for us, that if Jesus is Lord of all, let me just pause to say, he is, okay? We don't even really get a vote in that. He is Lord of all. But if he is Lord of all, since he is Lord of all, then that means that we then have this opportunity to present what he brings to life. Because he is Lord of all, then that gives us the opportunity to say to somebody in those messy areas of their life, Jesus has an answer for you in that. If it's a racism question, which our society seems to be really focusing in on these days, what does Jesus have to say about that? If he's Lord of all, and he is, he has something to say about that. What about this religion thing and the differences there? Does he have something to say about that? He does. But Jesus doesn't want her or us to get locked up on some of these peripheral issues that seem so central for us. He wants us to get to the point of what life is and where it is. So our job in that, in meeting them where they are and not being willing to leave them there, is we need to help them connect the dots about who Jesus is. We've got a couple of reflection questions and discussion questions we want to go to now. We'll be back in just a moment for our final segment. So as we close today, I want to kind of give some real practical suggestions for us to grow out of this passage. There's so much more in John chapter 4 that we could talk about. Time limits keep us from that today. So I want to give you some things, some four particular things that you can kind of focus in on in your own life as you seek to engage people and tell engaging stories for Christ's sake in the lives of people. But before we do that, let me just give you 2 points of review and then introduce one new idea here. The first point of review is that we need to engage people on their turf and on their terms. Jesus goes to Samaria where this encounter with this woman happens. It's her home place, it's her turf, and it's on her terms. He lets her guide the discussion. That's far different than what most of our evangelism training does, where we try to move people to a particular point. So that's the first thing, engage people on their turf and on their terms. And the second thing that helps us with that is that we remember that the engagement that we're talking about, this connection with people, is really about them. It's not about us. And that doesn't mean that we're not trying to communicate and engage. It just means that we need to keep it in mind that we're trying to respect them, who they are and where they are, in order to connect with them with this good news about Jesus. And that points to this new truth that I want to show you. It comes in verses 39 through 42. And there's kind of an interlude in there where there's another little thing that happens when Jesus' disciples get back. But we pick up reading in verse 39, and it says this, "And many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" What a great picture of what evangelism, sharing, connecting, engaging, telling engaging stories, all of those things come together into this one point. And we find that the message of love and life that Jesus gives is one that is powerful in the lives of people. And so often, we have this paradigm that says, well, we're just going to let our preacher do all that evangelism, and we'll make sure that we have the right opportunities at the close of a worship service for somebody to make that decision, when the New Testament model is that every Christian walks out into their circle telling the good news of Jesus Christ, like this lady did, and the natural connections that they already have become the spreading point for the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the paradigm. That's the story that we should be telling. And with that in mind, let me give you 4 practical things that you can take with you that I think will help. The first one is that we need to be engaged. And being engaged means that we have to be engaged and connect people on 2 different levels, or connect on 2 different levels. The first one is we need to be engaged with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, it says, had to go through Samaria. That's divine compulsion. He didn't do it because it was the shortcut necessarily. Matter of fact, he would have had some explaining to do with some of his Jewish friends probably about why he was in Samaria. But he was engaged with the Holy Spirit in his life, just like we must be engaged, so that when we go out into our daily lives, we have a sensitivity to what's going on with people around us, and that's a divine sensitivity that only the Holy Spirit can give us. By the way, that argues for walking with him every day and putting those pieces of together in our lives where we are in position to hear from him, both Bible study, prayer, and those kind of things. So we need to be engaged with the Holy Spirit, but we also need to be engaged with people. I wonder, how frequently do you engage people in conversations for Christ's sake? So often, we just kind of live and let live in the way we deal with the people around us. God has strategically placed you in a circle of people who desperately need life. And if you're not engaging them where they're living with the idea of Jesus Christ having something to say to their lives, then you're letting them down. That's the picture that we find in all of this. That's the paradigm shift that we're talking about. So the first practical thing is be engaged. The second one is be aware. Pay attention to what's going on in the lives of people around you. I have conversations with people in my neighborhood as I go walking, as I see people who are out. I had one this morning with one of my neighbors, very brief, but it was a point of reference that helped him understand, hey, I know that you're there, I'm here for you. And just building those bridges of communication. So be aware of the people that are around us. And then thirdly, be prepared. Do you have a story to tell? I'm not asking you if you have a slick presentation on how to get the gospel out. I'm asking, do you have a story to tell where Jesus Christ makes the difference? Be engaged, be aware, but be prepared and ready to tell your story. And by the way, if your story is only a historical story, well, you know, 40 years ago, I met Jesus Christ. Okay, but what about 40 minutes ago? That story, be prepared with your living story of the power of Jesus Christ to change your life. And then finally, we need to be patient. Our world is a get it right now kind of a world. And we in Western society are used to that. I was talking to a friend of mine, actually my brother, this week, and his refrigerator went out over the Labor Day weekend. And he said he couldn't get his refrigerator replaced immediately, and it caused him all kinds of heartache. And his comment coming out of that was, he said, you know, we get so used to having things right away that we forget that sometimes we just need to wait on things. And we don't wait very well. When it comes to the care of someone's soul, the Holy Spirit is at work, and we don't need to get ahead of Him, and we don't need to lag behind Him. We just let Him guide the process. So be patient. Jesus gave her space to catch up in the conversation. And it created this willingness and a readiness when the time came for her to personalize it. And look at an entire village heard because of that. Jesus engaged throughout the process with this woman. So should we. And so as we close today, let me just put this invitation out. If you happen to be watching this, and this whole idea of Jesus offering His love and life to you is foreign to you, we just want you to know that His life is that which makes life worth living for us. He brings awareness for us. He brings fulfillment to us. He brings forgiveness for our sin, fixes that break in our relationship with God because of our sin nature. And if you don't know that peace and that love and that life that Jesus gives, we want you to have it. And so we're going to put up a screen here in just a few moments of contact information. You want to talk with one of us, we would love to share with you how you can have Jesus' love and Jesus' life for your own and forgiveness of sin. So I hope that you'll contact us either by email, through our website, or by phone call, because we would love to share that life with you. And if you happen to be one who knows Jesus Christ already, who is it in your life that's waiting for you to tell an engaging story? God bless you. We'll see you next week.